Okay, good morning. Well, I wonder how you felt when Jaj said right at the start about how you felt about coming to church. I wonder if you kind of felt the same level of joy that he expressed. Or I wonder how generally you feel about the Sabbath or the commandment to observe the Sabbath or campaigns like Keep Sunday Special. I wonder if you think there are certain things that you should do on a Sabbath or that you shouldn't do on a Sabbath, and indeed why it's important that you should do some things or shouldn't do some things. Well, the title of our psalm this morning is A Song for the Sabbath Day. And unlike the little italics bits that you get throughout the Bible in the NIV, you know the little divider titles, the little headings, those bits were added later. So they're not in the original biblical text, as aren't actually the chapter numbers and verse numbers. But these titles in the Psalms actually are. So as far back as there are texts of the Psalms, there are these titles. And so the titles can help us to understand what the psalm is about and help us to understand where we're going with it. So I thought it might be helpful to spend just a moment as we start this morning thinking about the Sabbath and what it is and what makes it significant. So the idea of the Sabbath goes way back to the beginning of the Bible. It goes back to Genesis, when in the creation story, God rests on the seventh day. And this state of rest is extremely significant. And it's not so much that God isn't doing anything. It's not kind of asleep. He is still doing things, but rather he's residing in the complete and perfect world where all things are in harmony. God has the perfect relationships with his people and his environment, and there's no conflict, and everything is at rest. Now, of course, the world that we live in today doesn't really feel like that at all, does it? In fact, it feels full of conflict and struggle. Some of the things that Susan was just talking about, you know, it just feels like a struggle. But the Bible promises a return to rest where God will overcome all things and all things that disrupt and cause conflict and instead usher in a new age where we will live in harmony under his care and his rule. And the point of the Sabbath is to remind us of that promise. It's to act like a kind of visual aid. We rest from work on the Sabbath to remind ourselves of that greater promise rest. It speaks of hope, and it speaks of harmony and freedom from pain and struggle. So the balance here is that we rest on the Sabbath as a visual aid so that we might remember and seek the promise of rest. But by Jesus' day in early New Testament times, the equation had tilted too far to one side, and all of the emphasis was on how to observe the Sabbath, how to avoid work. All the emphasis, if you like, is to work out how to structure the visual aid rather than what it's supposed to be reminding us of. And so the debate in Jesus' day surrounded, well, what is work? What constitutes work? If I'm supposed to be resting from work, well, what is work? See, if only I knew what work was, then I could avoid it and properly observe the Sabbath. And so to help with this, the Pharisees had developed dozens of rules about what constitutes work and therefore should be avoided. But Jesus rails against this by almost deliberately breaking the rules. And instead, in Matthew 12, he claims he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath points to him. See, Jesus is saying that all these rules that you have about the Sabbath, all the effort that you go to when trying to avoid work on the Sabbath, all this thought about what constitutes proper observance of the Sabbath, actually, that's all about me. I'm the one it points to. I am the one who will fulfill the promise. the Sabbath is good, but the one that it points to is standing right here before you. You see, it's Jesus who will usher in the rest. It's Jesus who will deliver the promise. The Sabbath was created to help us see and seek Jesus. So whatever you do or don't do on the Sabbath, I'm not sure that's quite so important, so long as whatever we do or don't do points to the glory of Jesus. Because he is the Lord of the Sabbath. So that was a bit of a whistle-stop tour, an outline of the Sabbath. But hopefully it will help us guide us as we work through the psalm itself. So Psalm 92 is on page 600, I think. And it'd be quite helpful if you've got it open. So page 600, if you've already closed. And the psalm has a very clear structure, which works like kind of concentric circles moving out from the middle, like a kind of onion, I suppose. There's a central verse, and then either side of it there are three sections all dealing with the same thing as you move out. Three different topics, if you like. So the central verse, the middle verse, is verse 8. And this glorious statement that God is exalted forever. So all that happens on the Sabbath, and all that it points to, is centered on this. We need to get this in place first. But from it, we can then build outwards. So the first circle working outwards is in verses 6 to 7, one side, directly before, and verse 9, directly after. And these verses remind us that the world is currently not at rest. The next circle outwards is in verse 5 and 6 and 10 to 13. And these verses speak of the confidence that we have in our God to restore rest. And then finally, right outside on the final circle, if you like, is verses 1 to 3 and 14 to 15. And these speak of our response to the God that has restored rest. So the overall theme here is that on the Sabbath, we remember that there is conflict, but that we can be confident that God will bring rest, and we respond to that promise with praise and thanksgiving. Let me just say that again. So the overall theme is that on the Sabbath, we remember that there is conflict, but we can be confident that God will bring rest, and we respond to that promise with praise and thanksgiving. So with that overall statement in place, let's look at the three sections, the three circles moving outwards, starting with section one. There is no rest. So this first circle is verses 6, 7, and 9. And in these verses, we have described for us a world in conflict, where people are set against each other, whether driven by greed or power or selfishness or whatever it might be. So in verse 7, it's the wicked and the evildoers that seem to flourish. And you only have to pick up a newspaper or turn on the television to see that we live in a world that's clearly not at rest. As Susan said, it's sometimes sort of unnerving just to pick up the newspaper. Because conflict is everywhere. Conflict rages at an international or a national or just a personal level of all of our lives. And just one week after Remembrance Sunday, I hardly need to remind you that we're surrounded by war or rumour of war. And the threat can leave us worried or concerned. I mean, you know, will the conflict between the US and North Korea reach a peaceful resolution? Or are we on the road to war that could have a devastating impact on our planet? But it's not just war, is it? Again this year we've seen the impact of terror, both in our own country and overseas, and the ongoing conflict that it represents. Or at a more or a lower level, on a one-to-one level, all the revelations of once respected people doing appalling things just because they thought they had the power to treat people however they liked and get away with it. Or simply sometimes just the breakdown of family life with husbands and wives and children simply at war with each other. And so just this year, after the Manchester bombings and the shootings in Las Vegas and the revelations of sexual misconduct, or the shootings at that church in Texas, or the truck in New York, or the discovery of that young girl's body just yesterday in Swanage, not to mention the persecution of the church worldwide, we know that our world, we know what it's like, and surely we all long for rest. But the warning of the psalm is that surrounded as we are by this conflict, it's easy to become desensitized and lose sight of God. Like the senseless in verse 6, who have simply lost any sense of the chance of any change to the current situation. The danger is that we simply can't see that God will act. We just think the world will continue this way forever. And as a result, we focus only on the material things of here and now, and we quickly lose our hope of rest that the Sabbath is there to point to. And the hope given by our psalm is that a time is coming where all things will change. Yes, the wicked in verse 7 may flourish, but notice they only flourish like grass. And the sense of that is that the use of grass is there to help us see that it's just something temporary. It's short-lived. It's something short-lived. The world around us may be full of conflict now, but the God who is exalted in verse 8, the central verse of our psalm, will overcome this and will again deliver the world into harmony, where there is no conflict and no evil and no pain. It's the hope that the Sabbath points to. So on the Sabbath, our psalm calls us to stop and remember that God is exalted, and although the world is ravaged by war and terror and personal pain, there will be a time when this broken world will pass away, and in its place, a new world, a new creation, where relationships among people and with God are made right. And by regularly remembering this promise and putting our trust in it, we have a new perspective on the world. And we can call on God to fulfill his promise, and we can long for the rest to come. And we can seek our place with God in his kingdom. So on the Sabbath, look at the world around and see that it's not all at rest, but also see the exalted God and be confident that he can deliver on that promise to reestablish rest for all his people. And that leads us to the second circle. So moving one further out from that central verse 8, that God is exalted. And the key point of this second circle is that although the wicked may flourish briefly in our world, God is exalted, and we can be confident that he will intervene and improve our world, because he has already intervened for the protection of his people. You see, the warning of that first circle was that we lose touch with God, or we lose confidence that he could or would act. And so the call of the second circle is to remember the times when God has acted in the past as an antidote, if you like, to avoid the faith slipping away in the first circle. And this is core to the Sabbath. So when the Ten Commandments are recited in the book of Deuteronomy, the commandment to respect the Sabbath is elongated. In fact, I think it's probably the longest commandment. So in Deuteronomy 5, it says this over a couple of verses. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And then it goes on to say, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You see, observing the Sabbath includes remembering the great works that the Lord has done. So in Deuteronomy, in Old Testament times, the people are called to remember that God intervened and freed them from slavery in Egypt. And today, with the benefit of the New Testament, we're able to look through the lens of Jesus. And so we are called to remember how God has intervened to save us and free us through the cross of Christ. And although the psalm was written many, many years before Jesus lived, verses 10 through to 13 seem to speak directly of what Jesus achieved for each of us. So verse 10, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. And horn here represents strength. And oils speak of being anointed. But the word exalted links directly back to the exaltedness described of God in verse 8. So if you like, through Christ, God has shared his exaltedness with you and me. We are drawn out of the disharmony within our own world, and instead, God's exaltedness is shared with us, and we are anointed as his children. And this speaks of Jesus because it's not in this life that we're going to be so highly exalted. In fact, when we stand for Christ, our life can be at risk, as we've already seen. It can be dangerous in this world. It can be painful. There's not so much a promise of exaltation for us in this life. But there is one who will defeat adversaries, verse 11. And from and through whom we will be exalted. There is one for whom their enemies will become a footstool. There is one through whom we can find rest for all eternity, and that is Jesus, through what he achieved on the cross. And through this work upon the cross, Jesus, verse 13, has planted, or perhaps better, transplanted us from this world into his house to flourish and bear fruit as one of his children. And although the wicked flourish for a short time, like grass in verse 7, those who live in God's house will flourish like the mighty cedar, which speaks of longevity. You see, God has already done all that was needed to be done to bring in rest, the rest that we all want, that we all desire. And he has done it in Christ Jesus. And on the Sabbath, we are called to remember that and reaffirm that we want to live our lives within the framework of that overall achievement. And I think the point is, you see, that Christianity is not just a vague hope. So when we speak of the hope, it's not hope like... I mean, I kind of hope that Ipswich are going to get promoted. But it's just a hope. It's just a vague hope. I suppose they might get promoted, but it's just a hope. But we don't mean that when we speak of hope in Christianity. It's a hope based on history. It's based on historic events. And it's a hope based on promises that we have from God. It's like a certain hope. It is our hope of finding rest, not in a vague way, but in a certain way, in a real way. So on the Sabbath, we remember that there is conflict in the world. But we also remember that God has acted in the past, and we can therefore be confident in the rest that he promises because of what he has done. And so finally, the third circle, and this is in verses 1 to 3 and 12 to 15. And on the Sabbath, we can respond with praise and thanksgiving. So our psalm makes 2 points in these verses. First, it calls us to respond through praise, through worship and music. And secondly, it calls us to proclaim God's name throughout our lives. Now, I kind of realise that we're probably not all concert-grade musicians. That's probably why Josh has to lead the service and play guitar. And we're probably not all international singers either. In fact, probably some of us can't even hit a note. I don't know. But the psalm calls us to praise as the right response to the greatness of our God. And if we ever feel like church has become a bit dull, a bit of a chore, as I said at the start, you know, how do we feel about it? If we ever feel that, or if it ever feels slightly distant from our everyday experience, then I think that's a sign that we need to recapture the exaltedness of God and reestablish our minds on his glory and what he has done. For it's these things that will drive us to want to praise him, and it's these things that urge us to give him thanks. So verses 1 to 3. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. So our psalm encourages us to praise in music. And before I say anything more, I would probably just point you back, probably a month or two now, I guess, to the interview that Mark did with David Freestone. If you didn't hear it at the time, then I would encourage you to go and listen to it. I'm pretty sure it's on the website under Media and Morning Talks. But in that interview, David spoke a bit about the right mix of music and also some of the biblical principles behind that. And in our psalm this morning, the psalm puts a framework, if you like, around praise by asking the who, what, when, and how of worship. So first of all, who, which is verse 1. It's good to praise the Lord and make music to your name. And this is, of course, fundamental to worship. But the point is that we don't, is that although we may enjoy our singing, we don't do it just because of that. We sing because God delights in it. And singing our praise to God is valuable, even if our singing isn't all that good to our own ears. It is God that we praise. Secondly, what? Verse 2. To proclaim your love and your faithfulness. So we sing to God about God. The words are important, and they speak of who God is and what he has done. If you like, our singing is part of our remembering. And because we are singing about God, either about his character or about what he has done, or about what he is promising to do, in theory at least, our praise shouldn't be dependent, although this is quite difficult, our praise shouldn't be dependent on the particular mood that we're in. Or even if it's our favourite type of music. Because we're pointing to God's character and his works. And we can do that whenever or however, because it's always true. Thirdly, when? Verse 2, in the morning and in the evening. So it's basically all the time. Every day is the Lord's day. But there's something special about the Sabbath, isn't there? Our praise is all day. And I guess this is quite a challenge to me as well as to you. What with work and family and church life and all these things going on, life can just get busy. But in our busyness, we need to make sure there's time for adequate worship. Would it be fair to say that if our lives have become so busy that we have begun to squash out our worship, then we've simply become too busy. And finally, how, verse 4. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hand. Our worship should be joyful. And that joy is fueled by thinking about what God has done and what makes us joyful. So it's good to give thanks to God with music. Music seems to engage us that little bit more deeply, perhaps than anything else. It's like our whole being is praising the Lord. And it doesn't matter how good we are, or even how good we think the song is. It matters how good God is, because he is the one that we praise. So first of all, we praise in music. And then the second point of these verses is that we proclaim his name throughout our lives. And this is in verses 12 to 15. Now, I think slightly unfortunately, our society has become ever more obsessed by youth. I increasingly think that, by the way. But it's almost as if we praise youth or youthfulness to the extent that it's almost like we're destroyed by age. And as a result, we try and hide or avoid our aging. We want to retain our youth, even if it leads to surgery. I wasn't looking at you, Josh. I wasn't. I guess as a society we just worry that age will destroy our ability or our agility. But one aspect of our lives does not diminish. Verse 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Our proclamation that the Lord is upright and our rock just grows stronger. And this proclamation will grow stronger for all eternity, because it's true for all eternity. And whoever we are, we can make the Lord our foundation, because he is the rock on which we can base our lives. So our response to the work of the Lord comes in praise of his name in our worship day by day, and the proclamation of his name year by year throughout our lives. It's vertical in that we sing praise to God, and it's horizontal in that we declare his work and his promises to those around us, so that we may all know the hope of his promise. So, the Sabbath helps us to remember that although we live in a world where conflict reigns, God is exalted. And by his own work, he has raised us up, and he shares his exaltedness with us. And the Sabbath helps us to remember that we can be confident that one day will come when God will usher in his new world, and where we will live in rest, without pain and conflict, and where the pain and conflict of this world will pass away. And the Sabbath helps us to remember that God has transplanted us into his own household, where we can praise and proclaim his name today and every day through all eternity. So here then is Psalm 92. It brings perspective to our lives. We need not fear old age. We need not fear evil or conflict. We need not try to create our own rest, because God has already done it. He's already done all there needs to be done to make for us a home free from all those things, and where we will live in glory for all eternity. And he calls on us today to trust in what he has done, to build our lives on him, and praise him joyfully on this Sabbath day and forevermore. Amen.